All right. Good morning, True Life. So glad to be here with you. I'm Pastor Perry, one of the ministers here on staff, and it's always a delight to be able to share God's word. And to all the moms out there, happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you. I'm sorry, my voice was a little bit raspy in the first service. By the third service, I may be whispering, who knows? But it's good to be here. All of those watching online, so glad to have you here. I'm not sure which service she's doing it in, but Mom, if you're watching this service, I love you. I'll talk to you later today. I have to say that because I really do have the world's greatest mom. Now, some of you, I know some of you say that, bless your hearts, you know. But no, my mom is awesome. She did a great job raising three kids, one angel and two tyrants, but she raised three kids. And I didn't say which one. I got to say that or my sister will still beat me up. But my mom is a very strong woman. She's a gorgeous woman. She's beautiful. She turned 82 years old this year. And I'll put her up against any 70-year-old or even 65-year-old, maybe even younger. Mom's tough. Matter of fact, when I was growing up in the 70s, everybody had the mama jokes. You know, your mama's so fat, your mama's so ugly, your mama's so dumb. And we just told them. Nobody got offended because we didn't dare say them in front of moms. I remember we were traveling home from a football game, and the team was on the bus, and Leroy came up to me on the bus, and we had just played a game, away game, and Leroy said, "Perry, your mama so ugly." And one of my friends stopped him and said, "Leroy, you haven't met Perry's mama." He said, "Yeah, I have. She's so ugly." And they said, "Leroy, we've met your mama. She is ugly." You know. And all the guys just started saying, "And now you can't make that joke about Perry's mom." So, you know, we celebrate all the moms here today, and such a blessing. We have some wonderful women in this church, and I love that little segment. I've watched it twice. So I threw out half of my little humorous jokes at the beginning because those were so much better. But my wife and I last night were reading all of these funny things said about moms or never said about moms. I like the one, and Penny laughed at this. Why is it that when a toddler wants to show his mom something, he has to stick it directly in her cornea, like right there? You know, look, you know. And I like to say that every once in a while, crazy mom has to come out just so the kids know that she's there. You know, and they say, you know, your life has changed when you go to the grocery store by yourself and it's counted as a vacation with that. And I like this one because I do a lot of cooking and the fixing stuff, even for kids. And now I've got grandkids. And it's this: hell hath no fury like a toddler whose sandwich has been cut into squares and they wanted triangles. In the trash it goes. And one up there that I liked, it's true. Doesn't happen with dads as much because dads are like, get out of here, you know. But when a mom says she's going to the bathroom, "Hey, I'm going to the restroom for a minute," the kids actually hear, "Mom is called for a family meeting and we need to meet at the bathroom door now." And here's just a couple from husbands to their wives, you know, just to add on to it a little bit. And that is this: listen, if a man says that he will fix it, he will fix it. And you don't need to remind him every 6 months. And the last one is kind of my favorite. Ladies, I'm sorry. You've been doing this wrong, like, for a long time now. And I just want to give you some wisdom here from the depth of my heart, and that is this: when you are finished in the restroom, please put the lid back up, okay? Just a little note. And I am in big trouble when this is over. So the scripture, running with the giants, It was up on the screen there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. This whole theme of running with the giants over the next few weeks, the series, we take some of the heroes of the faith and we examine their life. And actually we bring them in to us today, if they could speak to us and teach us something from their life. We want to learn that from them and we want to grow from it. Because it says we're surrounded by these witnesses that have gone on before us and they're cheering us on. Kind of like at a sporting event, you know, that if you've ever been cheered for, if somebody has ever yelled for you, yeah, go, go, go. It's so encouraging. For any of that, and you know, those that have gone through Little League with your kids and soccer and everything else, you know, I can remember like one time we had a kid in a church that I was pastoring, and she was playing basketball for her high school team, and I was full-time pastor, so when I could, I would go out and watch the basketball game. And I loved getting there, so I would get in the stands and scream and yell and holler and throw a fit. And after a while, the coach asked me one day to come down and sit on the end of the bench. He liked my enthusiasm, so I'm screaming, "Get her, go, yeah!" You know, and finally he said to the basketball player, "Man, your dad is so enthusiastic." She said, "That's not my dad, that's my pastor down there." What kind of church do you go to? You know, people are cheering us on. God is cheering us on. So let's look at one of the people that are heroes. And being Mother's Day, I wanted to grab one of the women out of the scripture, out of the pages, and present her to you today. And so we're going to talk about Ruth. And matter of fact, the book of Ruth is so interesting. It is, and it's so easy. You know, go home and read it. It's four chapters. If you're a slow reader like I am, it'll take you a half hour. If you're like my wife, 10 minutes and you're finished with the whole thing. But read the book of Ruth, and then you can tell everybody, "Hey, I just read a whole book of the Bible." Yeah, you know, you can brag on it a little bit. But the book of Ruth, four chapters long, it's a story of tragedy, of transition, and then of triumph, and it's all packed into this little compact section of the Bible. And so a little backstory to get into it. In the book of Ruth, there's this guy named Elimelech. And Elimelech marries this woman named Naomi. They are Jews. They live in the Jerusalem area in Israel. And a famine hits Israel. Usually that's because they're not listening to God. But a famine hit, and Elimelech was a man of means. Scholars think that he was a very wealthy person. And when he saw the famine coming in, he decided, instead of trusting God for him to bring good things about, he packed his family up, sold the land, and he moved to Moab, about 100 miles away. And Moab was a city of pagans. They worshiped several gods. They had some really, what I think are sick things that they did. But he moved to Moab. It was near water, and they had plenty of supplies. And they had two sons. One was named Mahlon, and one was named Chilion. Parents, do not name your kids Mahlon or Chilion. They're brothers. One means sickly, and the other means puny. Do not name your kids that, okay? I hope none of you up here today, I didn't hear that name mentioned, so I'm good. And if you got sons or name that, I will start counseling with you. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and when they get to Moab, they find wives that are from Moab. And one is named Orpah, another great name, Orpah, and the other one is named Ruth. Now, after they get there, Elimelech dies. The husband of Naomi dies. Doesn't say how long they were there, but it comes up rather quickly. And the sons, after they take these wives, 10 years later, they die. So Naomi moves to a foreign land, and in a period of about 10 years, she loses her husband and both sons. That's tragedy. Some of you have been through tragedy. Some of you this year have lost loved ones. I said the last time I preached a few weeks ago that this year I've done more funerals in a single year than most years I do in 3 years. Most times I do in 3 years. It's been a horrible year for so many families this year, and a lot of tragedy has happened in this area, in this land. And so she's suffering tragedy. And it was a season of tragedy. And unfortunately, in tragedy, so many times, we have to make decisions. We have to make decisions. We make a lot of decisions every day, hundreds of them. What color socks am I going to wear? What shirt am I going to wear? What am I going to eat for breakfast? Where am I going to go for lunch? What am I going to read? What am I going to do? You know, am I going to go to work today? We make a lot of decisions. But there are some decisions that we make in life that take place in the middle of tragedy. Now, when I counsel with people and they're in the middle of a horrific time, I usually will tell them, don't make a decision right now if you don't have to. You know, there's people that when they're going through a difficult time, they start quitting this and quitting that and moving here and changing that. And what they need is some stability. They don't need a lot of change. But sometimes, in the midst of tragedy, you have to make decisions. You just have to. I've been there before and I know what it's like. Some decisions that we make are destiny-making ones. They change our life forever. A few years ago, and some have heard my testimony, I won't go into the whole thing, but a few years ago, I was pastoring a church that I had founded and started and worked at for 22 years, and I was pastoring and I got really, really sick. And the sickness affected me in a lot of ways. First of all, physically, but it also affected me mentally. I was depressed. I was making bad decisions. A lot of bad things were going on in my life. And my doctor one day looked at my schedule and he pulled into my face when I was going through these long treatments at the hospital. And he just said, Perry, I can't tell you this any other way. If something doesn't change in your life, and if you don't slow down and stop some things, you are going to die. And it's going to be sooner than later. Well, guess what? Decisions had to be made at that point. There was no changing. There was no like, I'll let this ride for a while. So there are times I understand tragedy. And in the book of Ruth, we see that. So I just want to give you some points that maybe Ruth could help us with here. The first thing is, in the middle of this tragedy that we go through, in the middle of transition, and even in the time of triumph, we need to discover the purpose of relationships. We need to discover the purpose of relationships. In Ruth, the book of Ruth 1:8, the word says, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness. May the Lord show you kindness. That's the prayer that she is saying to her daughters-in-law. And sometimes we just need the Lord to show us some kindness. As you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home and another husband. And then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud. Think about this. Naomi has lost her husband. Now she's lost both sons. And she's telling her daughter-in-laws, she's getting ready to go back to Israel. She's telling her daughter-in-laws to leave. And they said to her, we'll go back with you to your people. Isn't that awesome? They're both willing to go with her. And they're willing to stay with her. And then, at this, they wept again aloud. She told them to go. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So she says, look, go, You can find a husband. You can stay here with your people. It's a better chance that you have. Naomi's looking out for them. She's not trying to get rid of them. And finally, Orpah says, I'm gone. Okay, I'll go back to my mom and dad. I'll go back to my land. But it says that Ruth clung to her. I'm going to tell you, there's people in our lives sometimes that we need to cling to. There's something about them that will benefit you. Ruth felt this about her mother-in-law. With all the mother-in-law jokes that are out there in the world, Ruth felt this about her mother-in-law. She says, no, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not going anywhere. And she'll say some more in just a moment. I just think it's awesome. And listen, I don't tell mother-in-law jokes because I have an awesome mother-in-law. Penny and I, we just got back from vacation. We spent a week with my in-laws in the mountains. And we do this twice a year. Every year, we've done it for the last 18 years or so. And we enjoy it. I love them dearly. And they're my blood. They're my family. And would give anything for them. And that's the way that Ruth felt about her mother-in-law. Perhaps it's because I watched my mom treat her mother-in-law the same way. My grandmother on my dad's side, she buried all three of her kids. She outlived my father, my aunt, and my uncle. And my mother took care of her. She didn't come and live with us, but my mom would go to her house like every day, you know. When she ended up in a nursing home, she would go there all the time. It was, got to go visit Helen, you know. And it was just constant. And I watched my mom do that. And perhaps that's why I feel the way I do about my mother-in-law, because I saw that in front of me. And so now this is what happened. Naomi gives it one more shot. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And most theologians say that's her conversion. That's when she left all the gods of Moab to serve Jehovah. Where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Listen to me. When there are those times when we need to put our feet on the ground and say, I'm not going anywhere. I am not leaving. Ruth made her commitment to Naomi. She knew the importance of good relationships. There are commitments to some people that will not be broken. I have a commitment to my wife that only death will separate us. That's it. I have that commitment to my wife. That no matter what, the word divorce is not in our dictionary. It's not in our vocabulary. We are committed. No matter how much I have to put up with, I will be committed. Yes, I will pay for that. But you got to be, now listen, those of you that have been through a divorce or maybe even going through one, right, that is not a jab at you at all. Because this commitment is two ways. You know, Naomi said, okay, I'm not going to urge you anymore. Naomi said, okay, we've got this commitment with each other. There are times that if the one is not committed, I understand that, okay? So this is not a punch on that. This is not a jab at you. You know, my prayer is that you will get something out of this, that you'll realize there is a future for you. Okay, so that is not condemnation. So there are I have that commitment to my kids. And, you know, I love my kids. Sometimes I don't like them, but I love my kids. I had a conversation with one of my sons, and I didn't like what he was doing. I didn't like the path that he was going down, and he was mad because I didn't like it. And we had one of those conversations that wasn't a pleasant conversation. And he was trying to accuse me of not loving him enough, you know. And I said, stop right there. I said, let me tell you something, son. And this goes for all of my kids. There are two people on the face of this earth. Two people. that today would lay their life down if it meant you could live. That's your mom and your dad. You understand me? I would die for you if I had to, if it meant you would live and there was no other option. That would be it. So listen, you know, I have that commitment to my kids that no matter what, I am going to love them. And dad's going to be there for them, even if I don't like things that are going on. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. I am preaching way better than you're responding. Oh, and listen, there are friendships that you need to cling to. There are friendships. I told you, when I was going through that bad time in my life, and you know, I had to step away from everything that I loved, it seemed like, as far as ministry went. I was a broken person. And again, I've shared it in length before. That's when Michael, Pastor Michael, came into my life. And he kind of scooped up this frail person who didn't know if they were going to live or die, who had just walked away from everything he wanted to do since he was 15 years old. And I came to Christ at 15. And all I ever wanted to do was be a pastor, ever. And it just seemed like my life was over. And Pastor Michael came and he started speaking into my life and ministering to me and bringing life, breathing life back into me. And with all of that stuff, you know what? That's a friend that I want to cling to, because they're going to continue to pour things into my life. And after you get healthy, you can start pouring back into their life. Somebody say amen if you got a friend like that. Listen here. Pastor Michael has said this before. Your friendships will help determine your destiny. You know, if you hang out with scoundrels, you'll eventually be scoundrel. If you hang out with godly people, that godliness will wear off on you. You know, that serving God will wear. I'm not saying that you can't have friends that are, I've got friends that are scoundrels, but I don't spend quality time with them every day. I'm not absorbed, they're not absorbed into my innermost thoughts and beings. There's only a handful of friends I got that I can share my life with. Your friendships will determine your destiny. Proverbs says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank God for those friends that are in my life and in your life. And listen, sometimes those friendships, they're built through walking through hardships together. They are. Some of you here in the church, you know, one of the things I do here is the pastoral ministries. What's that? I usually describe it like this. I marry you and I bury you, okay? And whatever's in between. But I've sat with some of you through some difficult times when we could be in the hospital. I've been in the hospital with some of you. And I've prayed with you and I've counseled with you and I've cried with you. And that's my heart. It really is. It's not something I have to do. It's something I really get to do. And compassion is one of the things that you know, goofiness and compassion, that's me. I don't know how those two go together, but they do. And my heart breaks when your heart breaks. Trust, it does. And I've been through some of those hard times with some of you in here. You know what I'm talking about. So listen, we need to, in this journey, we need to discover the purpose of relationships. Let me move on here. That's up there. I already put that up there. Listen, we need to embrace the process of restoration. God has a plan to not leave Ruth and Naomi in Moab, to not leave them destitute, to not leave them without anything. God has a plan for it. And so when they get back to Israel and they have nothing, they need something or they're going to starve, Ruth makes a commitment. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi told her to go. Now, this thing right here, it comes from a law in Leviticus. Leviticus 19:10. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape from your vineyard, but you shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. Ruth had a humble spirit. She was willing to do what needed to be done. whatever that, she was willing to. And what they would do is, when a farmer would get all of his wheat or barley or grapes or whatever out of the field, then the poor and the needy and the strangers, they could come behind them and pick up what grain they missed. And the owner of the field wasn't to go back and hit the field a second time. Just leave it there. It's little bits of morsels. We did that when I was growing up. I grew up on a mini farm, and we would raise some cows, steers, some beef. And in the fall, Dad would drive his pickup truck out into the fields, and we would just go and pick up corn that the combine missed. And we would fill the pickup truck up, and we would go out there until dark after Dad got off work, and we would just, you know, throw corn in the back of the truck, and we put it in storage, and we would feed the animals that we had with that. So I know what gleaning is all about. And Ruth had that humble spirit. She was willing to do whatever needed to be done. When I was in college, Penny and I got married right after that freshman year. Wow, while you were in college, she couldn't resist this, okay? And it's better to marry than to burn. So for her sake, we got married. Oh, I am going to be in so much trouble today. But we got married, and we go back to school in Tennessee. And I go to the financial aid office, and I'm going to apply for a job. And there's two of us sitting in the office, and the director comes out, a guy named Dr. Painter. And Dr. Painter says, okay, you guys looking for jobs? Yep, that's why we're here. You know, we're not giving money away. And he says, I got one job left. And I actually looked up, and I said, well, he was here before me. And he said, okay, good. And he looks at the guy, he says, all right, you report to the janitor's office. They got a job for you. And he said, whoa. I am a ministerial student. I am not scrubbing toilets for anybody. He looked at me and he said, well, I said, give me the brush. We'll get started. And I went down there, and for the first semester, I scrubbed toilets, I mopped floors, I did everything that you do. And after the first semester, the boss brought me in and he said, we've been looking at your work. I went, okay. We're going to move you to the office. You're going to start doing some ordering. You're going to supply all the janitorial closets through the day. You can come and go as you please, whatever, between classes. And we're going to teach you to repair all the vacuum cleaners and things. I'm an office boy now. I scrubbed toilets when somebody was sick and I could get overtime. I was the only one on student work study that could get overtime. God blessed me. Little side note, the last semester of the last year I was there, the guy that was in the office with me got married. Guess who was working as a janitor scrubbing toilets? Embrace the process of restoration. Ruth went out and she gleaned the fields sun up to sun down. She worked hard. When you're in tragedy and you're going through that transition time, sometimes you just got to do some things that aren't pleasant. You just got to work hard. You can't just sit there. You got to do something. Get involved. Get involved in church. Get involved at work. Get involved in school. Get involved in whatever. But you don't need to just sit there. Do something. The next thing we need to do is discover how to receive wisdom. Discover how to receive wisdom. So Ruth, she's out there gleaning the fields every day. She gets to this farm, to these fields, massive fields, and they're owned by a guy named Boaz. That's another great name. Boaz. Don't name your kid Boaz. Boaz, and maybe, I'm sorry, I'm going to offend somebody. If you call him Bo, okay. Boaz, he's a wealthy guy. He's got a lot of land, a lot of money, and Boaz, she goes to his field, and she starts gleaning in his field. And I'm going to tell you, I really believe that Ruth was hot. I mean, she was a good-looking woman, because of all the people gleaning the fields, Boaz sees her out there working, and he says, who is that? And they say, oh, you remember Naomi, Elimelech's wife? Well, Elimelech died, And now there's Naomi. She had two sons. They died. This is one of the wives of one of the dead sons. She's getting enough to feed her and her mother-in-law. That's why she's out here working so hard. So Boaz brings Ruth in to eat with them. And Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Listen to me." We need to listen to godly guidance. There are so many times I know, and look, I'm not the smartest person in the world. Don't you dare say amen. But I've been around for a little while. I got to tell you this, Penny and I laugh about this sometimes, that when we first started coming to True Life, we were like the oldest people here. You know, they were like, look at all these kids, you know? All of them, they're just kids. And then we started seeing gray heads come in. We love gray heads. You know, it's really cool to see gray heads come in. I'm glad you're here. You know, now our congregation has become so diverse, and we need to become even more diverse in areas, you know. But you need godly guidance, and sometimes you need to, you know, there's times I've given advice to people that is good, biblical advice, and they go out and do the opposite and wonder why their life has fallen apart. Listen to godly guidance. I do. There are people that I've got in my life that I will listen to, that I will talk to get wisdom from, to get advice from. Listen to it. She runs into Boaz. He owned the field. She had to be able to listen to Naomi because Naomi instructed her where to go. And then she had to listen to Boaz. And here's what Boaz told her. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. Boaz had plans for Ruth. And he told the men to work for him. He was a good guy. He said, don't touch her. And that can mean two things. One is, don't throw her out of the field and tell her she can't be here. The other is, don't get sweet on her. No. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And wherever you are, whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water of the jars of the men have in the field. In other words, you don't have to go down to the stream. You just go where all of my other workers go and drink that water. She had to listen. She had to listen to what Boaz said. Listen, stay in my field. Don't go to the next farm. And follow along after my workers. You can glean the field that way. Here's the next point. You need to let your life speak louder than your words. What do you mean? Here's a question Boaz asked. Boaz replied, I've been told, he's talking to Ruth now, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with the people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. Boaz knew about Ruth, not just that she was a beautiful woman, but he knew that she cared for her mother-in-law, knew that she left her own father and mother, her own land, her own security, everything she had known. She went to serve her mother-in-law, and Boaz saw the character of the woman by the work that she had done. I'm going to tell you something. You can talk a good game, but unless your life backs it up, people are not going to pay attention to you. Amen. Back it up with how you live your life. Let your life speak louder than your words. We just have a couple more. We need to accept the favor of the Lord. We need to accept the favor of the Lord. This is what happened next. As she got up to glean, so she's walking away from Boaz, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them there for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Is Sydney here? Where's my Sydney at? No, she's not in here this service. Oh, there she is. Hustling up here, babe. I couldn't hustle. Come on. We're cheering you on. This is, those who don't know, this is my oldest granddaughter. I've got five grandkids, four with us. We got one that's in the process of being adopted. But this is Doodlebug. This is my Sydney, my oldest. And thank God for her. I've got strong daughter-in-laws as well, and she's going to help me. Sydney is going to be Ruth, okay? She's going to glean the fields for us. So get in your position, Ruth. Boaz said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to drop some barley. I want you to drop some wheat. I want you to drop some, whatever. I want her to have all that she needs. I want her to have all of her needs supplied. Who does that sound like? Sounds like God, doesn't it? Now, we're going to do a little illustration. Back up here, Ruth. Ruth's walking along, and here I am. I'm the worker. I'm going to be Boaz, but Boaz didn't really do that part of it. He did winnow and all of that stuff. But anyway, but I don't have any wheat up here. What do we associate today with? Not with that. We associate with money. So I got a little bit of money here this morning. So there's times in our life, I want you to think about Ruth. She had nothing. And she's out here trying to scrap. And Boaz sees it. And Boaz is a type of Christ here. We'll see that in a second. And he says, I want to take care of my servant. And he wants to take care of you. He wants to bless you. He wants to help you where your needs are at. That's where God's at. So here she is. She's trying to find a little morsel. And Boaz said, I want you to drop handfuls down. The King James says, handfuls of purpose, on purpose. This isn't an accident when God's blessings come in. So she says, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know. Naomi sent me out here and I'm getting some barley. I'm getting little scraps. What am I going to do? And she walks along and Boaz says, we're going to drop something for her on purpose. On purpose, guys. And she's going to pick it up. Oh, but I'm sick. I'm sick. I don't know how I'm going to get well. I don't know. The doctors have tried everything. And the Lord says, and Boaz says, and God says to us, you know what? I will take care of you, not just your finances, but by his wounds, we have been healed. We're going to drop a little bit of that healing for you on purpose. I'm depressed. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Everything seems to be going bad. I don't have any. I need some encouragement. And God says, you know, that when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. Amen. But I'm confused and I don't have any peace and I don't have any assurity in my life. Everything's going bad. God, where are you? And he says, I have a peace that will pass all understanding. And God says, I will leave you. Thank you, baby. Isn't she sweet? Give her a hand. I will count this later. Listen, accept the handfuls of the Lord, because when you're sick, he's your healer. When you're broke, he is your provider. When you're down, he is the lifter of your head. God wants to do that for you. Accept the favor of the Lord. And finally, receive the redemption of the Lord. By law, this is what happened. Elimelech sold the land. They went to Moab. He dies. His widow comes back. She actually has the right by Jewish law to buy that land back. It's family. And she has a right to buy it back. But she's broke. She doesn't have any money. The nearest relative then has the right to buy it back if Naomi can. And there's this guy, we don't know who he is, but he is the closest relative. And he can redeem the land or bring the land back into the family name. He's called the kinsman redeemer. And he can buy that land back. Boaz is also a kinsman, but he's not the close. If the kinsman redeemer is a first cousin, Boaz is the second cousin. Okay? And so Boaz, he wants Ruth. He loves Ruth. There's a whole story there. It's very romantic. I don't have the time. But the nearest family member can redeem it. So Boaz, he arranged a meeting with this guy. And what they would do, they would go to the city gate and they would call 10 or 12 elders together and they would make this transaction. Today, it would be done in a courtroom or in a lawyer's office and they would make all these transactions there. But they would bring these people. So this is what happens. Boaz says to this other redeemer, I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy this land in the presence of the sealed, of the seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so. I will know. Tell me so I will know, so that no one has the right to it except you, but I'm next in line. I will redeem it, he said. That shoots that. Boaz said, look, you can buy it, but if you don't, I'm ready to buy it. And the guy says, I'll buy it. It's a good land. I want it. Let me tell you something. There is God and there is an enemy. And there is God who loves you and wants you and desires you and has done everything for you. And there is an enemy that wants you as well. But the enemy's not willing to do. Let me go backwards. It gets to this place and Boaz drops the bomb. He says this, okay, you can buy Elimelech's land. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. Elimelech's widow is still alive. So you have to take her with the deal too. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. There's also this Moabite woman who was married to Elimelech's son. The son died. They never had kids. So you've got to take her so that she can have a son so that he can someday have the land. And another redeemer says, what? I got to take two women, an old woman, and a Moabite woman? I don't want it. So in those days, they didn't have a notary public. Boaz takes his shoe off. And I saw this thing one day. They'd wave it around, you know, and all this stuff. But he gives it over to the other redeemer. And he says, there it is. I've given you my sandal. I've given you my shoe. That was the seal on the certificate, so to speak. That was everything was taken care of. Everything was done. It's notarized. There is a redeemer who desires you, who wants you, who will pay the price. The first redeemer didn't want the baggage, but he wanted the reward. Let me tell you this today. Some of you have not accepted the redeemer in your life because you know what baggage you've got. But our redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, says, I'll take you, your mother-in-law, the wife, I don't care, the dog, whatever. I'll take whatever baggage they have. I don't care if they're a Moabite. I don't care what they are. I will take you and your baggage. Amen. I'm glad that God took me with all the baggage that I had. He's my redeemer. And the last scripture, Naomi's holding the baby. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. They started getting names straightened out. And Jesse is the father of David. Ruth, a Moabite, a stranger, a foreigner, is the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. Amen. Who can God use? God can use you. Don't care about your baggage. Don't care about your background. Don't care about the color of your skin. I don't care about the money in your pocket. God says, I will take you no matter who you are. That's the Redeemer we serve. Would you bow your heads, please? Father God, I thank you and praise you today. I thank you for your love and for your goodness, your kindness. I thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I just pray right now that you will speak to people. And if there's someone who needs a Redeemer today, I pray, Father, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Perry, I need that Redeemer. I've been afraid to because I know my baggage. I know my background. I know all the stuff that I have. God doesn't care. The Bible says while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need that Redeemer, would you just quickly raise your hand? Anybody here in the room? I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Amen. 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 Pastor Michael's coming out. He's going to close us out this morning. Thank you so much. God bless you. And again, happy Mother's Day.